One more thing I wanted to say before we move on is do pray for our other missionary that we support in Tonga, Busters. Read this morning of a volcanic eruption, pretty big one, and I haven't heard. I've written to him when I found out, so I'll share that with you as I hear. So we just want to pray that God watches over them and the church and the family. So remember to pray for Bob and Silla Buster, if you would, as well. At this time, I'd like to ask Logan to come and share the reading this week for Worshiping Our Creator, where we take a look at God's amazing creative work and give him praise and glory for it. Brother Logan. I think it's on.
Good morning, church. A very interesting topic today, amazing blood. Blood is the most amazing product transportation system ever devised. Arteries and veins are the small flexible tubes that carry blood to and from our cells, delivering oxygen and removing waste. Our blood is mostly made up of plasma that carries the other solid materials, red blood cells, white blood cells, and platelets. Red blood cells carry oxygen. White blood cells fight infections, and platelets plug leaks in the veins and arteries. The average person knows very little about how his body works. Most people know more about the fluids in their car than the fluids in their own body. The 75 trillion cells in your body have many common characteristics. Each cell must breathe. Each cell needs oxygen and food as fuel. Each cell gets hot and needs cooling. Each cell performs work and gives off exhaust gas and waste products. Car engines have separate systems for each function. However, God has combined all of the required functions into one system in our body, the circulatory system. Blood carries food, oxygen, and other required chemicals and minerals. It constantly moves required nutrients from processing sites to delivery points and transports waste from the cells to disposable plants. It even acts to surround and destroy invading enemies like germs and replace worn out or damaged parts of a cell. The motor of the circulatory system is the heart, a two-cylinder pump which keeps working even as we sleep, sit, or run a race. Would we say that a car with all its systems happened by accidents or chance? Car makers would not. They proudly display the name on the cars that they make. Think about how much more intricate is God's design of our circulatory system. Do you proudly give God credit for life's design? Leviticus 17:11 says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." Thank you.
Here, I'll take it. Thank you, Brother Logan. It's amazing when you think about it, isn't it? So praise the Lord for his design. Give him the glory for it. At this time, it's time for our reading with the children from the Kids Club. If you'd like to come, kids, Miss Jillian's going to come and read another story. During the holiday time, we like to have family story time as well. And I believe we picked a different story this week that I think will be encouraging and you'll enjoy. So if you're a Kids Club kid and you would like to come and sit up here at the front and listen to Miss Jillian as she reads, please do so. Miss Jillian.
Good morning. I'm happy to see you here this morning, children. I'm happy to see you here. Do you children remember the story, a little bit about the story we finished last week, Tarurei? Well, interestingly enough, at the time period in the 1918 1830s when Tararang was living and her story was going ahead and the gospel was being spread in New Zealand. At the same time, across the waters in the country of England, we're going to go to another story. It was happening right then. Today, it's not in a book, it's on paper, so I just have to watch this a little bit. We're going to tell a little bit of the story of a man named George Mueller. Now, it's another true story. Remember that, it's a true story. And the book is called Faith to Feed 10,000. Now, when we get to the end of the story, you'll understand why it was called that, okay? George Mueller was a man who had been born in Germany, who'd grown up in Germany. He'd got himself in a bit of trouble, as children do in that sometimes. But God had saved him, and he'd become a believer, and he'd given himself to the service of the Church of God. And so we pick up his story now, all right? He is now in England. He moved to England. George Mueller was a minister. That's a preacher or a pastor. Was a minister in 1833. One day he strolled the streets of England feeling fancy free. He jumped over the puddles from the rain the night before. He whistled as he walked and wondered what the future bore. A carriage passed and water splashed his face, which made it gritty. George did not care, for soon he knew he'd leave this crowded city. Though George had come from Prussia, it's called Germany today, he'd tired of tea and visiting, and he did not want to stay. He'd lived for months in Bristol. That's a city in England, Bristol, where he was living, among squalor and disease. This was times of great poverty, very, very poor conditions. He'd lived for months in Bristol among squalor and disease and thought it would be challenging to serve God overseas. And recently he got the money he'd been waiting for to serve God as a missionary on another shore. He pushed past Bristol's poorest parts along the cobbled street. He hardly saw the beggars who were wanting food to eat. But then a little girl approached, dressed in a gunny sack. Now, do you know what a gunny sack is? A gunny sack, a long time ago, when people were living in very poor conditions, didn't have any money for materials, they would use the sacks, food sacks, maybe potato sacks, maybe flour sacks, and wear those as clothes to keep them a bit warmer. So then a little girl approached, dressed in a gunny sack. She carried a small toddler who was riding piggyback. Her dirt-streaked face looked up at him, and she so shyly said, "Can you please spare a shilling, sir? My ma and pa are dead." George crouched beside the girl, who looked no more than 5 years old. Her brother had a runny nose and shivered from the cold. Can you see the snow coming down? She said her name was Emily, and then with great delight, she spelled her name for George and got a shilling, that's a coin, for the night. George placed it in her unwashed hand. She straightened, feeling proud, and she hitched her brother higher up while heading toward the crowd. George worried as he watched her disappearing out of sight. Where would she go? What would she eat? Where would she sleep that night? He felt so sad. His future plans completely changed that day. He'd stay in England, helping kids who had no place to stay. So George, together with his wife, began a breakfast club. Soon, 30 kids attended from the streets and local pub. They sat on apple boxes. Not one single child stirred when George began to read aloud from God's own holy word. They ate big bowls of oatmeal, which they gobbled happily, and shoveled spoons of sugar in their warm, delicious tea. But now many poor in Bristol weren't as fortunate as they, but lived within the poorhouse walls, an awful place to stay, where husbands, wives, and children all were forced to live their lives apart from one another, working hard there to survive. A baby boy named William had been born one morning there. His parents died when he was small, yet no one seemed to care. Wherever little William went, there scurried rats and mice. At night he hardly slept a wink. His bed had fleas and lice. But along with many others, William hoped to get away. He told a lie about an aunt inviting him to stay. So William went out on his own, now homeless on the street. He searched through bits of trash in hope of finding food to eat. He danced and sang some funny songs to earn a coin or two, and found more ways he could survive the older that he grew. Remember William, we'll hear about a bit more about him later. Now, meanwhile, George, not satisfied with what he had provided, dreamed of a home for orphans. Do you know what orphans are? For children who haven't got mums or dads anymore and they're on their own. He dreamed of a home for orphans and, with faith and hope, decided one day in church that he'd announce what he was going to do. He said, "I know that God will help make this orphanage come true. I will not ask for money, but will ask the Lord in prayer to meet the needs of every child who's placed within my care." Some members thought his plan would fail. Their minds were filled with doubt. Were there not more important things for God to care about? Now, on that, we're going to break the story and come back to it next week, but we're going to find the answers. Were there not more important things for God to think about? Do you think that God did care about the orphans? I think so. So we'll hear a bit more about it, and we'll hear about William next week as well too. All right? Now, I've got a couple of little sheets here for you too as well.
Thank you, kids, and thank you, Jillian. Looking forward to hearing you next week.
What's this?
Oh, thank you. This morning, we're going to be once again in the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, begin by looking at Galatians chapter number 4. The title this morning is called "The Allegorical Understanding of Our Freedom in Christ." The Allegorical Understanding of Our Freedom in Christ is titled this for a good reason, because as we will see, Paul himself uses an allegory in the passage to describe our freedom and what Christ has done in our lives. Who knows what an allegory is? Allegory? Okay, allegory. Some of you do, some don't. An allegory is simply an event or a story that also has another meaning or even a hidden meaning inside of it. You remember Jesus' ministry, he often told parables. He would use stories to teach people truths. And the parables had an understanding, usually one central theme, one central meaning that Jesus was trying to get at when he was sharing these short stories. An allegory is like a parable, but usually briefer. Okay, so it's very similar. Paul, in teaching the Galatian believers about their freedom in Christ, they had been freed, they had been redeemed, but now there was this desire that they had been showing on their part to return somehow and in some way to the law. The church had been infiltrated by a group of people called Judaizers. These were people that said, Christ is great, he died for us, he paid for our sin, but there's something else that you don't know, and that is that to be a genuine believer, you also need to be brought under the law. You need to become as a Jew as well. And so Paul had been defending against this. We read in Galatians 3, he said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Very strong words that he uses. Who's bewitched you that you should go in this direction? And so over and over, we see a common theme in Galatians. Paul is defending the freedom that we have in Christ. We have something better in our life than the law. What we have now is Christ in us. We are changed, we are different, we are new creations. So don't go back to something inferior. He referred to it as being like a child. And as a child, you are under the schoolmaster. You are under servants and slaves until that time you are brought into full sonship, full adulthood, and received as such. So he says, why do you want to go back to that again? Why do you want to go back into a second childhood? So now in this passage, he's going to make an allegory. He's going to use an example, a story that is well known from the Old Testament to make his point. Let's take a look at it together and then we'll go from there. Verse number 21 of Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read through to 31. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the free woman shall not be heir with the son of the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's pray and ask God to guide our understanding, guide our minds. Father, thank you for your word to us. Lord, your word is life. Your word is light. Your word is a blessing. It is joy. It is the gospel. It is good news. Help us to understand it and to embrace it and to hold on to it carefully, to defend it, to not let it go. Help us to understand the meaning of this allegory in this passage to a greater extent so that we can fully understand who we are in Christ. what you have done for us. Father, if there is anybody here, however, who has never come to faith in Christ, they've never trusted Jesus as their Savior, as the sacrificial Lamb who died for them on their behalf, I pray that you may draw them to Jesus even now. May your Spirit begin a convicting work in that person's heart and bring them to faith today. This is my prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Okay, we just read a passage. So I think that it'd be good to simply review the background story of Abraham and his wife. When Abraham was 75 years old, he was called by God to go to Canaan. God promised him some things at this time. He promised him that he would make his name great. He promised that he would give him many descendants, and he promised that all nations would be blessed through him. And this was a promise on God's part. It wasn't a conditional promise. It was unconditional. God made it through his sovereignty and through his choice. He said, this is what I am going to do with you, Abraham. At age 85, his wife, Sarah, gets impatient, waiting on God. They had been waiting for some 10 years. And at this time, she suggests that Abraham take her maid, her servant, Hagar, and try to have a son with her, suggesting that this is a way that God may choose to fulfill his promise to them. Take my maid, my servant. She is of childbearing age. I am not. It was legal, and it wasn't uncommon in their society, but we must understand this still was not God's will. At age 86, Hagar gets, when Abraham was 86, Hagar gets pregnant, and this causes a difficulty, as we would expect with Sarah. She gets jealous. She sends Hagar away, but God intervenes at this time and sends Hagar back, promises to take care of her and her son. Her son's name was Ishmael. At 99, when Abraham was 99 years old, not a young man, God speaks to Abraham again and says that Sarah is going to have a son, and they are to call his name Isaac. And the Lord reaffirms this to Sarah as well. When Abraham was 100, Isaac was born. Isaac means laughter, and was named so because of Sarah's response when God affirmed to her that she was indeed going to have a child. She herself was how old when she had Isaac? 90. Okay. Anybody here pushing 90? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you're here pushing 90, think of yourself. How would you like to be a brand new mother once again? You'd say that'd be crazy. And that's what Sarah thought. She began to laugh. And she got in trouble for that. But at 100 years old, when Abraham was 100, Isaac was born. A few years later, because of problems in the home, Hagar and Ishmael were sent away. Okay, there was difficulties between Ishmael and Isaac, between Sarah and Hagar, and it wasn't a good situation, and Abraham had to do something. And so he sent them away, still taking care of them and their means. So on the surface here, it appears that what we're talking about is simply a story with some bad family problems. However, there are meanings here that carry some tremendous spiritual implications, and this is what Paul is getting at as he's writing to the Galatian Christian believers. And so we're going to take a look at a few of them. Number one is this, Hagar, the comparison of Hagar or Sarah. Hagar and Sarah. This whole passage is a contrast between two things. Law and grace. Law and grace. And representing this is Hagar and Sarah. Now, before we go on further, I love how Paul begins this passage in verse 21. He says, tell me. He's speaking to the Galatian Christians. Remember, the Galatian churches had been being infiltrated by Judaizers coming in and adding to the gospel of grace and adding law into it and bringing the believers under the Jewish form of law, the Old Testament law. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you know what it says? Do you understand it? He's saying you want something because you really don't know what it is that you're asking for. You don't know what you're asking for. I remember a time when I was about 6 or 7 years old. My family was living in Whangarei up north. And I was a young boy. My dad was in ministry. He began a church in Whangarei, and God was using it and blessing it. But somebody had died, and my dad had to go do a funeral. And I had heard that they were going to this event, a funeral. And I had begged. I wanted to go. They said I had to stay home. I didn't want to stay home. I wanted to go to the funeral. And I began to cry, and they couldn't understand why I was crying and why I wanted to go so bad. They knew I wouldn't have a good time at the funeral. And so they thought it'd be best for me to stay with my sisters at the house. But I still cried all the more. And they couldn't understand why I was so upset until they finally realized I was confusing a funeral with a carnival. I thought my parents were going to a carnival, and they were making me stay home and miss out on all the fun they were going to have at this carnival. The truth is, I didn't know what I was asking for. And this is kind of what Paul is suggesting to them. You think you're going to expand your Christian experience in this way? Do you know what the law says? Do you know what you're really asking for? In wanting to be placed back under the law. And he has explained already what the law did and what it was for. And that was that which brought us to Christ. It was the schoolmaster until we were of mature age and we were brought to Jesus Christ. We see here the words slave and a free woman, or bondwoman and free woman, in Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. It's important to understand the distinction here. In ancient times, ancient Israel, that region, the status of a mother affected the status of the son. The bondwoman was Hagar. She was a servant, similar to a slave, but she wasn't abused and mistreated. She was employed to serve the family. But she was still a bondwoman. The free woman was Sarah. She was the woman of the house, of the family. She was Abraham's wife. We have the words, the law, and then the promise. One of these women represents the law, and the other one represents the promise. Verse 24, Paul writes, which things, the things of Sarah and Hagar, the two sons, the law and the promise, these things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. Okay, so what he's saying is these women in the Old Testament, in the law, they are representative of two different covenants. In this instance, obviously Hagar, the bondwoman, represents law. Sarah, the free woman, is representative of the promise. Why? It was through Abraham, Sarah's husband, that the promise came. And God had promised that he would, in Genesis 12, that he would bless him, that he would make his name great, that he would make him into a strong nation with many descendants, and that he would bless all nations through Abraham. Abraham was already an old man at this time. That is, that through Abraham and through his offspring, one day would come the Messiah. That Jesus Christ would be born through this family of Abraham, which he didn't have at all at the time. He had no children. Sarah had been barren. And God is promising him not only a large family, but that he would be the ancestor of the Messiah. The promise came through Abraham. This was God's promise, and God would fulfill it. Hagar, on the other hand, was a slave woman, a servant, a bond woman. This promise was not given to her, and this promise was never to be fulfilled by God through her. That wasn't what God had promised. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation through and with Sarah. So Hagar gives birth to bondage. The status of the mother affected the status of the children. Verse 24. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Ishmael, also while fathered by Abraham, was still going to be the son of a bond woman, not the son of promise. This was not the promised son that God had given. So we've seen the two women. Now let's second take a look at Ishmael or Isaac. Again, in verse 22, Paul writes, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons." And while not mentioning at this point their names, although Isaac is mentioned finally in verse number 28, we know from the account in Genesis that the two sons were Ishmael and Isaac. What is the difference that Paul is bringing out here? Notice verse 29 that says, "But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit." So he focuses one, well, there's the persecution aspect, which led to the separation. But there's two that were born, one according to the flesh and one according to the spirit. Now, all through the New Testament, we speak of the flesh and the spirit rather frequently, don't we? That which is of the flesh is just, flesh just means our physical selves, our bodies, that which is the norm, that which is natural. Okay, so like, for example, when Jesus was born, he wasn't born according to the flesh. It was a supernatural intervention of a birth that the Messiah came, that God incarnate, God in the flesh came. He was God in the flesh. So it was a spiritual new birth, a spiritual birth. It was a supernatural birth. So here we're talking about that which is born of the flesh and that which was born according to the spirit. Let's take a look at conceived after the flesh. It simply means the normal, natural means. Why Hagar? Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, Sarah's servant, was young enough. She was able naturally to have children. And so in Sarah's thinking, and Abraham went along with it, in Sarah's thinking, this made sense. This can work. We have this promise of God, and so it makes sense. Let's do this so that his promise will come true. According to our natural thinking, biologically, scientifically, that made quite a bit of sense. God promised us descendants. He promised to make us a great nation. We can do it this way. And sometimes we do the same things in different ways ourselves. Sometimes we attempt to fix all our own problems in this kind of way. Maybe not trying to have children in this manner, hopefully, but using our smarts, our abilities, our gifts, our intellect, our skills to do what we need to do instead of relying on God and what he can do with us. And that is the temptation. That's our natural temptation. And sometimes it's easier, it's more comfortable, it's more normal for us to fall back on ourselves and say, I can handle this. Instead of saying, God, what is it that you want to do? What do you want to do in my life, in my family, in my church? Conceived after the flesh. The other was one who was conceived according to the Spirit. They had done things their way, Sarah and Abraham. But God was still going to fulfill his promise his way. God, when Abraham, years ago when Abraham was 75, God made a promise to Abraham. And that promise hadn't changed regardless of what they did, regardless of their foolishness. God was still going to do something through them. And Sarah finally conceived and gave birth in her old age. And she was how old again? 90. 90 years old. This way, they could see that indeed it was God who was the one fulfilling their promise, and it wasn't them. It's not such an amazing miracle that Abraham had a child with Hagar. That should not have happened. But when they saw what God did in their own life, and that he was fulfilling their promise, and it was clear that it was God and not them, this was something completely different. You can trust God's promises to be fulfilled God's way. Now, this does not mean that whatever feeling that you may have had is something that God has promised. And I think a lot of people get mixed up when they focus too much on feelings, and they attribute that sometimes to God. We need to be careful. Our focus, if you stick with the Word of God instead of your own personal feelings on everything, and you claim God's promises that he has given to us in his Word, then you will not go wrong. But if you're going to be insisting on looking for mysterious feelings and circumstances and making claims to things that God has never given, then you could be inadvertently, unwittingly, going about it through the flesh and not the Spirit. So when Jesus says, all who comes to me, I will in no means cast out, in John 6:37, you can count on him. That's in his word. When Jesus says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we can count on that. His promises. When Jesus says in John 16, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Then we can count on him. And we can claim what he is saying, his promise to us, that he will never leave us, that he has overcome the world, even though we go through tribulations. When Jesus says that nothing can snatch us from his hands in John 10:28, as his children, as those who have been born again, nothing can take us away from him. We can claim his promise. When Jesus tells us in John 11:26, that those who believe in him will never die, we can take him at his promise. And we can rest and be assured that this is a promise of God. This is a promise from Jesus that he's given to us. All these, on and on, the promises of God go. Now, we sometimes mess up assuming God promised us something. I thought God told me that I was going to get this job. Well, maybe you felt like that. I thought God told me that I was going to marry this person, and now they broke up with me. Well, you might have felt that and wanted that to be something. That God was going to give me this job, that God was going to give me this house. And we can easily mistake feelings this way. But again, Christians are to be people of the Word. We walk by faith in God, in God's Word, not by sight. Sight is, you could replace the word sight with your feelings if you wanted to. Because our faith is in God and what he has done, what he has given to us, what he has stated to us, not in our feelings. Our feelings can be deceptive. They can lie. We have feelings. We can't always rely on them. They're not always the most reliable thing. Place your focus on God's Word. Be people of the Word of God. What does God's Word say to us? That's where our focus needs to stay. So we've seen Hagar and Sarah. We've seen Ishmael or Isaac. Now let's contrast what Paul does, the old Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. First, we see the earthly Jerusalem in bondage. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. What took place in Sinai of Arabia? Remember? A few things, but yeah, that's where Moses went, met with God, the burning bush experience and all. And he met with God. He received the tablets of stone. He received the commandments, the law. So we could just say Sinai and the law. Jerusalem, it says Sinai corresponds with Jerusalem, which now is, that is the current Jerusalem in Paul's day when he was writing this. And the people are in bondage in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of worship of the people who were under the law. And so Paul was referring to Jerusalem of his day, Jerusalem in bondage. Not only was Jerusalem in bondage under Rome, which we understand, they were not free. They were under the ruthless rule of Rome. But they were also under bondage of the law. And by the works of the flesh, there's no one to be declared righteous. By attempts of adhering to the law, no one will be declared righteous in God's eyes, in God's sight. Because that is not a possibility for us. Because we cannot keep God's law perfectly. Amen? Anybody here able to keep the law perfectly? No. Absolutely not. And that's what the law is given for. To condemn us. To bring us to a place of falling on our knees. And saying, God, I can't. I have failed. It is impossible. When God was about to give the law, if you read in Exodus 19, God was about to give the law to the people. He was making an agreement. He was letting Moses know about this. And he was fixing to give the law. And he says, my mind just went blank with this. I know this passage. But the agreement was that he would accept them, the Israelites, as his people. He would be their God if they indeed obeyed everything he was about to command them. If, I believe it's Exodus 19:6, if you obey everything that I have said, obey me fully, obey me indeed, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. So God's agreement here was conditioned upon full obedience. Did they fully obey the law? Of course not. So under this condition, God could not bless and accept them because they did not obey. A few chapters later, we see them breaking the first two commands. They were dancing and worshiping a golden calf. They had, the first is, you shall have no other gods before me. The second is, do not make any graven images. And here they were dancing around a golden calf. God couldn't accept them based on this law. When Jesus was here, when he was ministering, and he was ministering to religious people, sitting in synagogues week after week, and they obeyed the law, they knew the law, and they prided themselves on keeping the law. But Jesus tried to get them to see that, no, you're not. You may be on the outside and appearing to others, But God knows what's happening inside. And that's why Jesus says, the law says, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman in lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. The law says, do not commit murder. But I say, if you look at a person, you hate someone, you hate a brother, you've committed murder in your heart. And so the standard is higher than what they had thought. Not just appearing on the outside, but what's taking place on the inside. And he was wanting them to see, no, you're not going to be righteous by observing the law. No one will be declared righteous. You will be declared guilty for breaking the law, God's perfect holy law, but not righteous. So they were in bondage to the law. But then we see the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. That's where we belong as believers, as born again children of God. We are citizens of a new country, and heaven is our home. Sarah represents the Jerusalem above, heaven itself. It's our citizenship. It's our new home. And there is freedom. We are free in Christ. We are not under the curse, under the bondage that is the law. Conclusion. First of all, we as believers are the children of promise. Okay? Paul likened this story. There was a child of promise. His name was Isaac, born to Sarah in her old age, born God's way. God fulfilled his promise. And as such, that's who we are. Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. That's who we are. We're children of the free woman. We are children of the promise, God's promise. He does go on to say that those of the bondwoman still persecute even to this day, and there's been that conflict ongoing even at the time between Ishmael and Isaac and ongoing between their descendants. Verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. This ongoing conflict that takes place. Reading the story in Genesis, Isaac was indeed treated poorly by Ishmael. And Abraham had to let Hagar and Ishmael go. It got so bad that they couldn't stay in the same family anymore, any longer. And Paul is pointing out that the hard time given by the legalists, the Judaizers, was not unexpected. It's not unexpected. It happened back then with Ishmael and Isaac. It happens even now. But then second, we see to cast out the bondwoman. Verse 29, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Paul emphasizes the fundamental difference between law and grace. To stand firmly in the grace of Christ means that we must cast aside the temptation of legalism and reverting back to the law, either for our salvation, which is an impossibility, or for our sanctification. That God, we who are in Christ, God has changed you. You have Christ in you now. And he who began a good work will be faithful. And so he's doing a work of transforming you into the image of his son. This is God's work. What is the law going to do if you place yourself back under legalism and law and say, well, I'm going to... Now, we're not talking about having standards in your own life to follow the Lord. But we are talking about this temptation that was presented to revert back under the law as a means of growth, as a means of sanctification, and definitely not as a means of salvation. So we see Paul used this allegory to emphasize the grace that we are to live in, not the law. Now, at this time, some of you may be asking, how can I live then? How will I know I'm doing well, I am doing right, unless I am living by the law? How are we to live? And this is a question for another message to come. But let me give you a couple of sneak previews of quotes that Paul gives to us. In chapter 5, verse 16, Paul writes, read it with me, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." In chapter 5, verse 18, read it with me, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Okay, and these are some very important points that Paul is going to emphasize, and that we, as New Testament, born-again believers, how we are to live, how we are to live a life well-pleasing to the Lord. Would you stand with me, please? Take a moment and let's bow our heads, close our eyes for a moment. This is our time to reflect, to think, to pray. We call it an invitational time because we're inviting you to respond to God and what God has said to us. Sometimes you may respond to Him in your heart, where you are, in prayer. Sometimes you may need some encouragement or help, and we invite you. You're free to come to the front. You're free to pray with somebody. You're free to, of course, let me know what God is speaking to you about. If there's anybody here who is uncertain of their own faith, their own salvation, if you are really born again, we invite you, come to the Lord. As we already said, Jesus said He will not turn away any who come to Him in faith. Would you come to Him? Is God calling you? What is He calling you to do this morning? Christians, know who you are in Christ. You are children of the free woman, children of the promise, not of the bond woman. Stand firm on that. Know who you are in Christ. Don't go back to something that is lesser. You have Jesus Christ, and that is enough. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to be people of the Word, so you can claim the promises that God gives to us. Be sure to separate that from sometimes our own deceptive feelings. Put your focus on the Word of God, on what He has given to us, and stand on that. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your Word to us. Thank You that through Christ, we are children of the free woman. Our home is heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Help us, Lord, to walk and live our lives in this faith that You have given to us. Help us to live in the grace that we have been saved in, to not be tempted to go back to something else, something lesser. Thank You, Lord, for setting us free. May we live a life pleasing to You, a life of faith, a life that we accept and claim the promises that You have indeed given to us. Lord, if there's anybody here uncertain of their own salvation, I pray they would come to You even today, even this morning, that they may let us know that You're working in their heart, in their life. In Jesus' name, and we say, Please take a seat for a moment. We have a few announcements before we're dismissed.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few quick announcements to share with you. We're still in the orange phase of the traffic light system, which means that our 10 o'clock worship service, we have the vaccine pass during that. And then at the 2 o'clock worship service, no vaccine pass required at the 2 o'clock service. Also, the Samaritan's Purse, we're getting together an offering that we're going to be sending over through the Samaritan's Purse to help those who were involved had the typhoon that came through in the Philippines just a few weeks ago. So we're going to be sending that amount over to them soon. If you haven't already given and you can give, you can either give through the office or online at the Samaritan's Purse organization. Also, new members class coming up soon in February. If you're not a member of the church, but yet you would like to be, see Pastor Ken about that, and we'll nail down the dates soon, and you can go through the new members class. It's about 6 weeks or so on the study time, and then that takes you through all of the bylaws of the church, the different areas that you need to know about, and then that brings you into church membership. When we have voting issues and things that come up, then you'll be invited to be a part of that and vote. I think that's all of the announcements, though. However, we'd like to share birthdays and anniversaries with you. If you have a birthday or an anniversary this week, anyone with birthday coming up for this week? Jaden, come up here, Jaden. Anyone else with a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Any wedding anniversaries? No? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday to Jaden. Pastor Ken will come and dismiss us in prayer.
Before teenager sits in. Oh, good one. Happy birthday, Jaden, brother. He mentioned this Samaritan's Purse helping the people in the Philippines. We have sent, on Friday, we sent $1,100 so far. And so if you want to help with that, we want to do what we can to help brothers and sisters overseas going through that recovery. So let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Enjoy your time of fellowship with each other before you leave and go and live in the freedom that Christ has given to us. Live as the light that God wants us to be in this world. The darker the world is, the brighter the Christian is to shine in it. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word today. Lord, may we live as people of the word. May we live as children of the promise and of the free woman. May we live our lives pleasing to you, willing to share the goodness of Christ, the good news, the gospel, whenever we can. May we be lights in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.